Well, we're back in Ephesians chapter 1 today and continuing through the book of Ephesians just as the Lord has laid it out for us verse by verse. And as we go there, we're going to see something today about the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen something here already about the work of the Father, about the work of the Son, and now there's also this blessing of the Holy Spirit. And a few weeks ago, we had one of our church members who came and talked to me after the service and said, you know, Daniel, you said something today in the worship service about the Trinity, and I've got to confess that I just don't think I'm there yet. I don't think I understand the Trinity yet. And I said, well, when you get there and you really got that down, then please come explain it to me. I don't think that we are going to fully comprehend exactly how it works, that God is one God in three persons, until we're there beholding our God face to face. And even then, maybe there'll still be a learning process. I don't know. But we know this. We know that God is God. We know that God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible tells us those three things. It also tells us that the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. So all three persons are distinct. And yet there is only one God. One and only one God. So how exactly we put that together? Well, we continue to study, we continue to meditate on Scripture, we continue to pray and to know. But we know that this is the God that we serve, the God who is three in one. And so that's what we have seen a little bit already in Scripture here, is that this is our God. We started back in verse 1 a few weeks ago, and we saw in verse 3 where this section started, and actually a whole sentence that started in verse 3 and runs through verse 14. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We were given a little hint there that this would be a Trinitarian portion of the Bible, showing us that God the Father is the one who has blessed us and is to be blessed. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we have been blessed with. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing having to do with the Holy Spirit. And then you see these little sections in the sentence that each one conclude with something about the glory of God. So then after that, in verses 4 through 6, it talks about the election of God, of His people from before the foundation of the world. It says at the end of verse 6, this was to the praise of His glorious grace. And then starting in verse 7, He talked about what we have spent the last 3 weeks on, which is these blessings that we have been granted in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, that we have been redeemed by the Son. He talks about His work, His blood that was poured out to us, the inheritance that He has earned for us. And it ended in verse 12 with to the praise of His glory. And now we have the last few verses of this big, long section and sentence here, verses 13 and 14. Again, to the praise of His glory. This is about the Holy Spirit and what He has done and what it is to have this blessing of the Holy Spirit. God has blessed us. You may not feel today as though you have every earthly blessing. And God never says anything about that. He never says that we are supposed to come to Him expecting to have our bank account increase as Christians, or to have everyone begin to love us because we are Christians. He does say this, though. Regardless of how He chooses to order those things in this world, our future and our eternity and our place in heaven is completely secure at the very moment that we believe, when He takes us and transforms our hearts, takes out our heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, and makes us His people. That's called being born again. When that happens, we have that secure. So let's read verses 13 and 14 together of Ephesians 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, it's on the end of each pew. There's these black Bibles, and it's on page 976 in those Bibles. He says, "In Him, that's in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Here is the blessing that we have in the absolute immediate sense, as soon as we believe, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, indwelling us. And I want you to see that, first of all, if you're following along with the back of your bulletin, it says that every believer gets the Holy Spirit. Now there are some traditions, some Christian traditions where in many ways I'm so grateful for them because they're making these great inroads in leading people to Christ and spreading the gospel. But in some of these traditions, you'll hear a teaching that says that getting the Holy Spirit is a second blessing, that it happens after you believe in Jesus. That first you believe, and then later on there's this other thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes later. Well, what the Bible says is this. It's what we just said here. It says, when you heard the word of truth and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's when we get the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It actually says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so what the Bible teaches, even though there were those times in the book of Acts, and we went through the book of Acts a few months ago, there were times when God was first sending the Holy Spirit to His people. And you saw those sendings and those baptisms of the Holy Spirit that happened. Because God was saying, look, I'm going to save the Jewish people who believe. And so He sent His Spirit in this massive, visible, powerful way in Acts 2 upon the first believers, these Jewish believers. And then He said, I am also going to save and take into My people, the church, the Samaritan people who believe. And so then you see that a few chapters later in Acts 8, that these Samaritans believe, and there is this massive visible sending of the Holy Spirit that happens. And then He says, well, even to the ends of the earth, the Gentiles who believe, I will take them into My people, the church, and I will give them the Spirit of Christ. And so He sent the Spirit in a big visible way to Cornelius' house when these Gentiles began to believe. And so you saw that in the beginning, but the pattern that you see after that, in this age that we are in, where the Holy Spirit has been sent, is this. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the moment when we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, who is this for? Look down in verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth. Why is it saying you also? Well, back in verse 12, it says, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be praised of His glory. It says, okay, there were these early believers. There were those who were there even before the day of Pentecost, some of them. And Paul himself, who believed just before the Holy Spirit was sent upon these Gentiles, because they had begun to believe. Well, that's the case. God saved them, those early believers, to the praise of His glory. And now He's saying, you also. Praise God for this, because that's you and me as believers today. He's saying, you also have the same blessings from God that are secure in Christ as those that you read about in the Bible. We have exactly the same thing. And so we say, not just we, but you also. I remember in high school, I became a believer when I was in elementary school, and in those high school years, I was going to my church's youth group and learning a lot about what it meant to follow Jesus. And I remember there was this one particular ministry that met at the high school that was run by an outside group, and I would hear about kids going there and just really thinking that it was the greatest thing. They had a really tight-knit group, but I never got invited to it, and I never knew where it met or how it went on. And a few years later, I found out why. I found out that it was because that particular ministry was one that had built into their mission the idea that they were only going to target the high school kids who seemed to be the most influential and sort of the highest, most visible kids in the school. So I found out I wasn't cool enough for them. That's why I never knew how to go there. That's why I never got invited. I wasn't one of the cool kids. But guess what? We have a God who loves to invite the kids that aren't cool. We have a God who loves to say, not only we, but you also. That no matter who you are, no matter what your background or race or anything else, that if you will look to Christ and repent of your sin and believe in the gospel, then He will give you this same promised seal of the Holy Spirit. He will save you for all eternity. And here's how it puts it in the Bible. In Him, that's in Jesus. This is all in Jesus. Even as we're talking about the blessings of the Father and the Holy Spirit, it all comes through knowing Jesus. In Him, you heard the word of truth. This is by hearing. When you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him. Okay, so I want to talk about what this is. This gospel, this word of truth. What you have to come to terms with here, one way or the other, is that the Bible is claiming that there is truth. That there is such a thing as truth and falsehood, and you need to believe the truth. God's system here, and the system that we have for being right with God, is one where we recognize that there is one God. And He is the truth, and He tells us the truth, and we must know the truth and believe the truth. And it's not a system of believe whatever you want to. It's a system where we have the word of truth, the one and only word of truth in front of us, which is the gospel. And that's the way that He describes it too, is the gospel of your salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the gospel? Here it is. I'm just going to break this down. By the way, if you want to investigate this more, I have a whole bunch of copies in my office of a book called What is the Gospel? By Greg Gilbert, and I would love to give away as many of those copies as I can, so come and ask me for them. But here's essentially what the gospel is, according to scriptures. It is that God is God, He created us, and He is King over us, whether we know it and recognize it or not. That we are accountable to Him, and we are sinners against Him. So God is God, we are sinners. And that sin is an offense to God, where we have deserved rightly His condemnation and His wrath for eternity. That's what we've earned for ourselves. And that's all we could ever earn for ourselves, is His condemnation. But yet, here's the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel means, is good news. Is that God has made a decision, unexplainable, not based on us or our merit or works or anything. He has decided, I will save people. And I will love them. And Jesus has decided to step off the throne of heaven to do this. So He came from heaven and was born of a virgin. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is that He came for us. And He humbled Himself and He lived a perfect life where He deserved no punishment. And yet what He did is He took the full punishment. And He died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, He was bearing my sin and my shame and taking that wrath of God upon Himself for me and for all who would ever believe. And He offers that to us freely. So God is God, we are sinners. Jesus and His work are the solution. And what we're called to do, this is the gospel, is we're called to believe. We're called to, in believing, to turn away from our old way of life, our old system, our sin, and turn ourselves to Christ and to rest in His hands. That's faith. That resting your eternity in Christ, putting all of the eggs of your eternity in one basket of Jesus Christ, and knowing that they are secure, that your life is secure in Him. Knowing that you could never earn it, you could never deserve it, but that He offers it free. So that's the gospel. God is God, we're sinners, Jesus is the solution. We are called to believe and be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And what we're told here is that this is the word of truth. This is the gospel. When you hear it and believe it, that's when we are saved. We are saved from our sins. This is not a salvation that is from our emotional hardship or our lack of comfort. It's a salvation from the wrath of God that we deserve. And it's given by God. And it's free. And it's loving. And here's what you do to be saved. You hear the gospel. You've done that right now. You just heard it. And you believe. It's as simple as that. You want to say to yourself, well, there has to be another step. There has to be something else to be counted as righteous and forgiven by God. You know, I have to say this many prayers. I have to go to this many services. I have to do this, do that, do that. And he says, no, this is yours the moment that you believe that good news. There are other things to do after that, like being baptized. That's a normal sign of demonstrating, yes, I'm united with Jesus. I've already been saved, and so I'm coming to show that to the world. But nothing saves us except for God and His grace that comes at that moment when we believe. Here's what Romans 10 says. It says, but how are they to call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And he says in verse 17 of Romans 10, so the faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is how we're saved, hear and we believe. Now in that, we have to recognize too that it is the work of the Holy Spirit who accomplishes this. It is the Holy Spirit who takes someone from disbelief to belief. It's called the new birth. That is the way it's described in Ezekiel, is that He takes away hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. The way Jesus described it, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? And he said, the Spirit blows where He wishes. It's the work of the Spirit, but the evidence of the Spirit's work is seeing that you are saved, it's at this moment, I believe. That's when you are saved. It's when the Holy Spirit does that. It's all the work of the Spirit. Now, here's another question. Do we really believe that it's not just we, but also you, as the Bible puts it? You also, not just, let's put this in the context of us right here. Do we believe that it's not just the members of First Baptist Church? But that this salvation is available to anyone. I didn't say possessed by everyone, I said available to anyone. And if we genuinely believe that, and we genuinely believe that the way that people are saved is by hearing and believing, then what prevents us from going and telling? That this is what God has left us here on this earth for right now. You think of everything else that you can possibly do in the Christian life, you could do it so much better if you were in heaven right now. You think to yourself, well, I want to live a holy life. You will live a holy life in heaven. You will not sin there. And you say, well, I want my relationship to improve. Your relationship will be perfect in heaven. There's so many things that we want and that we strive for where we say to ourselves, why doesn't God just take us to heaven right now? Here's the one thing that you cannot do in heaven. It is win people to faith in Jesus Christ. You tell other people where it says when you hear and believe, that's the gospel of your salvation. You're sealed with the Spirit. So let's do that. Let's go and let's tell. You can do that in your personal life, and as we prayed about this morning, the Christmas season is a great time to do that because there's so many people who are thinking about Christ on some level. Even if they're not considering it that way because they're celebrating this holiday. Tell them about Jesus so that they can believe and be saved. And trust and say, well, it's not up to me, it's up to the Holy Spirit's work. So I'll deliver the good news. And the Spirit will work. And they have the opportunity to be saved. And we have the opportunity to go also and to take the gospel around the world. And boy, let's do that together. We can't sit and rest and say, well, we pay missionaries to do that. I'm so glad that we pay missionaries to do that. We've got to do that, but we can't simply say, well, I'll pay somebody else to be obedient and carry the gospel for me. We've got to go. We've got to pray about that and figure out how are we going to get our boots on the ground in places we never would have been. Places around the world and people who never would have heard. You say to yourself, well, there's enough work to be done at home. Of course there is. But there are lost and dying people around the world who will absolutely never hear and never have the opportunity to believe and never be saved unless we have got them. We've got to be. So, that's how God saves people, and that's how God gives the Holy Spirit to people, is by hearing and believing. Here's another thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit carries believers to the end. Look at the end of verse 13 here. It says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It says, when we believe, we receive it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession. Here is who this Holy Spirit is. For one thing, He's holy. We talk about Him as the Holy Spirit and sometimes forget, well, He's holy. He wants us to be holy too. He's indwelling. He wants us to become like Christ. He was promised. That's on your sheet there. He was promised. Let me read you some scriptures where the Holy Spirit is promised to teach us a lot about who He is. By the way, the Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, in the book of John especially, talked a lot about the Holy Spirit coming and what He would do. In John 14, He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He says, the Holy Spirit does that. He calls Scripture to our minds, the teaching of Christ, and brings those up at the right time. It's a good reminder where He says He brings it to remembrance. You have to have read it, right? And so we can remember that the Holy Spirit works and does that. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, He's called our Helper then, as He was in the last passage, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit always does. He points to Jesus Christ. He glorifies the person of Jesus Christ. If there is some voice in your head that is pointing you in some direction that is not to glorify Jesus, that is not the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does is He bears witness about Christ. John 16, starting in verse 7, Jesus tells us this. It's promised Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now I want to pause there and say, isn't that strange, you think? That Jesus would say that the disciples would be better off with Jesus not there anymore? Well, why is that? He says, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. That's the promised Holy Spirit. And that's who we possess and are dwelt with as believers in Christ. You may have said to yourself before, well, I would be so much better off if Jesus were here with me right now. What Jesus says is you are better off with Jesus in heaven and the Holy Spirit dwelling than you would be even with Jesus in the flesh standing beside you. That He is the Spirit of Christ and the very presence of God here in us, guiding us and comforting us. And there's so many other things He said, but He is our he was promised and becomes in Christ. Secondly, he's our seal. I don't mean the surface anything, right? He is our seal. What does that mean? Three things, and all three of these things are just drawn from the way that this particular word is used across the Bible, both in the New Testament and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that many of the disciples use. First of all, when we say that the Holy Spirit is our seal as believers, it means he's our seal of security. So just a couple of verses as an example of this. Matthew 27. And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So when the Romans wanted to make sure that nobody stole the body of Jesus, they placed the seal on that stone that was on the tomb. And they guarded so that they could make sure it wouldn't get opened. And the Holy Spirit is our seal to make sure that we are secure. Now, God went and did something about the Roman seal. Nobody can do anything about God's seal. We are secure in Christ. And that's why he uses this word again later in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That means the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives, he seals and secures us so that we will not stop believing. We will not stop dwelling in Christ. We will not stop being Christians. And he will make sure that every believer is secure all the way to the end, to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals us up securely. He won't let anyone break in. He won't let anyone snatch us out of the hands of Jesus. Secondly, he's our seal of authenticity. Just one example of this out of the book of Esther. It says this in Esther 8:8. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. And so you also think of that seal that was worn as a ring on the finger of the king, where there could be this grip of wax on a piece of paper that went out as an edict from the king, and he would place his signet ring into that seal of wax so that anyone who looked at it could say, that is the genuine mark that this is from the king. And the Holy Spirit is that upon us as believers. He is a genuine mark upon us that we are God's. We are authentic citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And third, he's our seal of ownership. In the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was prophesying to Israel about what it would mean for them to go into exile, to be in Babylon for 7 years, he tells them to go and buy houses, to set up shop, so he'll be there a long time. He went and he bought some property and said, I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. He says a couple chapters later, several verses later, fields shall be bought for money, deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed. And so the Holy Spirit is a seal in that way also. A seal that this is the property of God. That this is a person who has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and redeemed for all eternity and belongs to God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is our seal. And then also, he is our down payment. Look at the beginning of verse 14. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now that word guarantee is kind of hard to translate. In your Bibles, there might be a little number beside it. It's a footnote. I always encourage people, if you're studying the Bible, read the footnotes. It's really helpful sometimes. This particular footnote says, for down payment. What we have here is that kind of an idea of a down payment, or even earnest money. I remember when Micah and I had been married only about 6 months, we bought a house. And that was a lot easier to do for a young couple living in Kentucky than it is here. Houses are a lot cheaper, taxes are a lot lower. But we bought this house. It was before that the big financial crisis had hit, and so banks were a little more generous with their loans, and they were willing to give us a 100% no down payment mortgage, which was really great for a youth minister and a school teacher. And we were really excited about that, and I mean, we had a little bit, I mean, a little bit of the bank. And we were sitting down with the realtor, and she said, okay, now we've got to get your earnest money. And we not knowing anything about what we were doing, said, what is that? What is earnest money? And she said, okay, well, what you have to do here, you really don't have a down payment. You have to give this amount of money to show that you're actually serious here. To show that you're not just drawing up a contract on a what if and a maybe, and that you're going to walk away from it, but you're actually putting something on the line, putting it in the hands of that person who owns the house, so that you say, yes, I really am buying this place. And that's what the Holy Spirit is called here. Our guarantee, our down payment, our earnest money from God toward that eternal inheritance that we will have in heaven. You may look around and say, well, I don't have very much, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you have something that's better than any other gift you could be given. And you have the first part of your down payment of your eternal inheritance in Christ, what you will have for all eternity. I want to read you something from Luke chapter 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And it's very interesting wording here, because the parallel in the book of Matthew doesn't say that He'll give the Holy Spirit. It says good gifts. It says the Father will give good gifts to those who ask Him. And Luke says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. I think one of the things that we see there is that the Holy Spirit is a better gift than anything else we could possibly ask for. The Holy Spirit is the very dwelling presence of God in us. And we have Him, God Himself, in us as our down payment for eternity. And God shows us in Him that He is not going to give up. He is not going to bail out on this contract. He will keep us to the very end. And then third, I want you to see this. The Holy Spirit turns our hearts toward God's glory. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Now, we've seen this twice already in this passage. We've talked about it several times. But this is what this is all about. Every single spiritual blessing that we have is because we're saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to the praise of His glory. So when you look in your own life and you see, well, I believe and I have Holy Spirit, and I have everything secured for me in heaven. Here's the whole reason for it. It's to the praise of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes it so that we don't take all of these things and say, this is to my glory. I possess this. I have a down payment on my inheritance for eternity. Look what I have done for myself and earned for myself. No, what He does is He takes our hearts. And He causes us, as is put in Romans and elsewhere in Scripture too, to say, Abba, Father. Here's what it says in Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That would be the slavery of saying, I'm going to earn it for myself and do it for myself and show how great I am. And I hope God doesn't get me. Not that spirit of slavery, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, when we have the Holy Spirit, we can approach God as Father and give Him the glory. And He turns our hearts toward Him, to where we say, God, I love You. You are my Father. I know that You are God and You are a righteous judge, but I have no fear anymore because You have adopted me and taken me. That's what the Holy Spirit cries out together with our hearts. This is what John 16 said. I read this, but it says, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. I want to know, do you believe today? Do you have the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk some more later on, not next week, probably the week after that, about a little bit more of what these verses mean, How do you look into your life and determine, do I have the Holy Spirit? Am I a saved person? I'll just say this for now. The first sign is that you repent of your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then you possess the Holy Spirit. And if that's a reality and not just a made up thing in your head, I think I affirm some facts that He takes your heart and He makes Himself your treasure. Where you see the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift. And Abba, Father. And glorify Christ. I want Jesus. Jesus is the treasure of my life. That's what He does in my life. I want to tell you this little story to conclude. I think a lot of us have people that we wish we could have met before they died. Maybe a celebrity, someone else. Maybe someone back in family history. I became a fan of Johnny Cash about 2 years after he died. Now, I never had country music on my radar at all. I was the kind of guy in college that I went to probably 50 or 60 punk rock and indie shows, and that's what I was into. And I know, you're shocked, aren't you? We're still getting to know each other here. It was about halfway through seminary, I think, and I just realized, hey, wait a second, Johnny Cash is really cool. And, you know, some of the things that he did, other people couldn't have pulled it off, but he did it. And wow, that's great. And I got to know about Johnny Cash and how the Lord brought him to faith in Christ partway through his career after he had so magnificently wrecked his own life with sin. And some of his later songs that were just, you could tell that he was living in Scripture at the end of his life, and how amazing that was. And I started to think, boy, I wish I could have met Johnny Cash before he died. Because I went to college in Nashville, and he lived just a few miles away. Maybe I could have met him. Then I found out his grandson went to the same college. Boy, I wish I had known all this. I wish I had been a fan of his back then. And sometimes what we do is we come at Jesus with that same attitude. And we say, boy, I wish I could have known Jesus when He walked the earth. I wish I could have been there. Why did I have to be born so late and not then? I could have been in those crowds and heard what He taught and gotten this bread and this fish that He fed 5,000 people with. Why couldn't I have been there? And then we find out what Jesus says, which is completely different than every other historical figure, which is you can actually know Him more fully now than you could have then. Because when you believe, He sends the very Spirit of Himself to live inside you and to guide you and to bring to your mind the remembrance of Himself so that He can say, it is to your advantage that I go away. That's the Savior that we have. Now maybe today, maybe the Holy Spirit has been working on you. And maybe as you've heard the good news, He is stirring your heart. And I would encourage you today, if that's the case, if God is calling you to believe and to be saved and to receive that gift of eternal life and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, don't resist the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. These are all words that are in Scripture. Give in to Him. All right? Believe today. Turn away from your sin and repent and believe. And God Himself will come and He will save you and He will cleanse you and He will live in you. And if that's what you need, let's talk about that and let's make sure that you get out of this room today knowing Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit whom You have sent. Lord, we thank You that He is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance in Jesus for all eternity. Lord, we thank You for giving the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes, even me. And Lord, we pray that You would help us as the people of God here together in this church to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, to pursue the Spirit, to set our minds on the things that are above and not the things on this earth. Father, I pray that You would lead us to a deeper and more intimate knowledge of Jesus as His Spirit dwells in us and as we do not
not quench the Spirit that you've given His leadership in our lives. Father, we thank you for this 1,000-page book in front of us called the Bible, that the Holy Spirit wrote, that we can know Him and His truth, and we can dwell with Him in these words that you've given us. And I especially thank you that it contains and highlights the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have heard and believed. Lord, I pray that you would bring about faith in those who haven't believed yet. And I pray that you would persevere us in our faith by the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name.